Bibles, if you would, tonight, and I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter number 5 and then put something there, maybe the ribbon or something in your Bible, and then turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. If you did not get a devotional, I thought most of them got taken away this morning as we keep using them up. If you didn't get one yet, we put some more back there again, having a great problem of getting rid of them, people taking them and using them. And again, they're a great thing to hand out. It's a little bit big to stick in your pocket and use as a track, but it does have the gospel on the back. Amen. And so sometimes somebody that you may offend by giving them the true gospel of Jesus Christ because they're in religion would take a devotional from you. And you can get the gospel in their hand and say, read it all the way through, because they'll get the gospel in there. Amen. And so again, it's just another tool that we can use, not only for us, but it's a great way to share it with others. And like I said, you can count it as well as one of your tracks for this week. All right, there's some glasses up here. They're not mine. They do match the pulpit, though. But they're not mine, and if they're yours, you come get them. If they're not yours, don't steal them, all right? All right, and if Brother Richard, if you keep yours on top of your head, I see you're using them now, praise God, amen, that's what they're there for. But if you did need them and nobody claims them, I'll make sure you get them. Those would be a nice, stylish set for you, amen? Tonight, I just want to mention, God rises up kings. He brings kings and raises them up, and he pulls them down. God is a God who can steer the heart of the king. Who in the world thought, just in my time as pastor here, who in the world thought that the Supreme Court would throw down Roe versus Wade? We prayed for it. We worked towards it. And when God does something like that, it surprises us. Why are we surprised when God does what we ask him to do? But we are. We are sometimes with those things. Who in the world thought at the beginning of this year that Joe Biden would start building a wall? Amen. God is sovereign in all things. And he sets them up, and you didn't think, from their rhetoric and their talk, you wouldn't think they'd ever. But listen, I don't know what that number was, but there just too many of them crossed that border, and he decided he's going to build one too. You say, what do you mean? Or you say public perception. Well, maybe God does rule in the affairs of men. And if he squeezes the heart of a king just right, or president, or whatever leader you want, again, I said it this morning, again, the prime minister. You don't think God's doing some things? God's squeezing the prime minister's heart. He gets up. He's like one of them old pull toys. He pulled the string on him. He said, a man's a man and a woman's a woman. He say, that's against all that public perception and all the things. It was just common sense. Amen. God can make men say, do what he will. Now, you say they don't have free will. They do have free will, but God is in control. He will put influences in their life. He will give them directives, and he will put them in a place. Now listen, if you don't believe that God gives everybody opportunity, how about Saul? In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to see here as God begins to move off of one king and move to another. In chapter 15, we see Saul has had chances to serve God, and it's a good thing for every one of us as God's people to realize that here, God anoints a man king over Israel. He puts him in place and even gives him a spirit to be on him and to help him. And but that same man, through disobedience, gets himself outside the will of God, and God anoints a new king. God moves from one to the other because he's gotten outside of the direction of God. And I think we ought to understand, and also trying to bring it into a New Testament fulfillment, all the things that we see going on in the world, I think it's important for us to understand. Ephesians chapter 5, when we get there, part of what it begins with is talking about awaking. Do you know what? All that's going on in Israel today ought to wake the Christian that was asleep up to the fact that what we preach and what we've believed all the time, and we say, well, Jesus is coming back. It's what we've prayed for. It's what we believe. And then when we see it start to take fruition and happen, all of a sudden we're surprised by it. But we ought to always be working in there. When we make this jump, I want you to see some things. But just because, sometimes we lull ourselves to sleep with the day-to-day. Even in Christianity, even as Christians, that's our tendency. Here, I want you to pick up some things that are important. They're going to be needed when we go. But the title of the message tonight, I think I'm going to pray before I read. But I just want you to know, will be, fill thine horn with oil. Fill thine horn with oil. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for your return. I know it's coming, that you're coming for your church. But Lord, I pray that in that rapture, Lord, that you'd help us. If there's one in the building tonight, help us to be faithful to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you'd go into the heart and that you'd draw. Help them to accept Christ tonight if they're not, they're lost. Help us as believers to be edified and to take the things we need from this and put them into practice, looking forward to the time that you'll come and rapture us out of this place. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Samuel, I want you to see two verses before I read my text of where I'm really going to go tonight. But I want you to see some things that's important. Even Old Testament, there's some things that transcend. There's truth in the Old Testament that transcends the testaments and is something we ought to hold on to. When God does something for somebody and says, this is something we quote often, but I want you to see where you can mark it down. In chapter 15 and verse 22, maybe you need to turn back a page, but in verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Sometimes we miss this fact in our own Christian life. Sometimes we'll negate truth of right or wrong or God's will or God's not doing God's will in our own lives because we want to. We don't think of it as obedience. We think my work, because I'm going to go do something God wants me to do, or this will be pleasing unto God, that negates obedience. We live in the day and age of indulgence. Christians think that because they obey God or they do some things right, the things that God says don't touch, don't do, or do this and do that, we think that we have some kind of scale in our lives and it's weighing out the good and the bad, and that is not how it is. You'd never make it to heaven if you were on that scale of good and bad, and you know it. And so we threw the scale away and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. He's the only reason we're on our way to heaven. But the scale of good and bad, it should all be obedience to the Master, not trying to weigh out sacrifice with obedience. They're both on the same side of the scale, not trying to balance it out. And if we're not careful, we'll become a Pharisee, and we'll think if we give enough, or we go enough, or we do enough, it negates obedience in this area of our life. When God says this is it, then that's it. It's obedience and nothing else. You say, that sounds awful hardcore. We serve a hardcore God. He wants obedience. We serve a God who's sovereign and reigns over all. And yes, he will let you do and have free will, but at the same time, the same God that blessed you and put you as a leader over things is the same God that can snuff you out. He's the same God that can take away thine anointing. He's the same God that can take away, and all it takes is disobedience. Saul found it out. All it takes is going to sleep a little while at the wheel. You don't have to be a bad driver to die in a car. You just got to fall asleep behind the wheel. And every other time you could have stayed between the lines and you could have kept it where it's supposed to be. But when you fall asleep, it can hurt you. And the same thing is true for the Christian. I did all these things right and I had all these things right. And disobedience, caught in the right situation or the wrong situation at the wrong time. And sometimes the devil will capitalize on that in our lives. In that weak moment, we never planned for. Look at what God says. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, Saul, trying to repent, brokenhearted and desperate to get, not just God's approval, but the man of God's approval, dives and grabs a hold of his skirt. And his skirt, that cloak that he had on, that jacket, tears at the bottom. And Samuel comes around and says something prophetic that all of us ought to see. In verse 29, he says, and also the strength of Israel. He talks, well, let's go back to verse 28. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Do you know sometimes the world thinks that God will change his mind about things? That when God has put down some thou shalt nots in the Bible, that sometimes God, you know, those things are pliable. God's not pliable. God's will. This is one of the things when we preach hard on Calvinism, God is wanting every man. Can you imagine how, think about this, how mad a God who sent his son to die for the entire human race and that every man could choose him back, how mad he gets at preachers that would tell you that God has already chosen certain people to be saved and certain men to be lost. Do you know how mad a God and how upset he's got to be at people that would get in the pulpit and then preach that, you know, it's okay to have a drink every once in a while. When you can read his word clearly and say when it turns in the cup, you shouldn't even look at it. And there are men that I've heard make an excuse. Well, just close your eyes and drink it. That's wrong. That's wicked. That's the opposite of obedience. And again, they may think all these other good things, it's okay if I do this one thing. See, the Christian life is not just this, I gotta do it. God is patient. God is long-suffering. He loves us. He sent his son to die for us. He is not just waiting with a great big hammer for us to do something that is so he can crush us. That's not the God we serve. And I'm so glad because, again, how many of us would even be here tonight if God just took us out every time we did something wrong? There wouldn't be any of us left. So God's a holy, long-suffering, patient God. But what we ought to learn from our transgressions is never to do that again. We don't see Saul toughen up and get better. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 5. How do I take a New Testament passage like this and go to the New Testament after we've been in the Old Testament? God loves obedience better than sacrifice. I'm sorry, I didn't read my text verse. Let's go back. I'm sorry. I'm trying to turn on the heat. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I better read it because I've already read it, okay? But I think you might want to read it tonight. So fill thine horn with oil. So he gets to the place now where he's identified the problem. God has clearly revealed to Samuel. But Samuel is like so many of us. When God does something in our life and we're not ready to do the next thing, we sulk and we sour. Samuel loves Saul. He cared for him. How many people is it that we've served under somebody that God took his hand off of them, or God said no, or something happened, or even in our own life that something happens and all of a sudden we were heartbroken over the situation or what's going on. And God says here, he's going to say in verse number 1, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now, we could read much more in this place, but we know that David will reign, and even God made promises to David that if his children would follow and be obedient, that there would never cease to be a man sit upon the throne that was of David's lineage until Jesus came. But they didn't obey. And disobedience has consequences in this life. And oftentimes when we get disobedient, it's when we're not really looking at what God wants. It's when we're sleeping. And when we talk about a Christian that's asleep, does that mean they're always with their eyes closed? It's not like the nap you took this afternoon. It's the naps we take on God. When we know what we ought to be doing, but we don't do it. In Ephesians chapter 5, turn with me now that I actually read my text. And now I got back on point. I want you to see, he said, fill your home with oil. He says, why are you still mourning Saul? Why are you sulking over something? You know, sometimes when something happens in our lives, either to us or someone close to us, why does it take us so long for us to get over that? Why does it take us so long? And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll be found asleep when God wants us to do something. And oftentimes when God begs us to do something, God will tell us, clearly reveal what his will and the next step is. And he says to him, fill your horn and go. Now, I want to take a new, this oil from the Old Testament, oil was used for anointing purposes. It was a picture of the Holy Spirit coming on. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes in. But it was the idea of filling his horn and going back out. For us as a New Testament Christian, we ought to think about the Spirit of God indwells every believer. It seals us. The reason we have a eternal salvation and that you accept Jesus Christ and that you cannot lose it is not because of you. You're no better than people in the Old Testament. You're a New Testament Christian. What makes you different is you got the Spirit of God who comes in and seals you until the day of redemption. And God chose you, every man, by the way. Okay? And then some of you accepted and pled and said, I accept the payment of Jesus' blood for my sins, and you applied the blood to your life. Jesus did it at the moment that you called upon him. And so your sins are washed away. And at that same moment, there's a Spirit of God that comes in and seals you and keeps you until the day of redemption. The acting of God in salvation, the reason you got the free gift and you can be saved until Jesus comes back for you is not because of you. It's all because of God. Not because of your works. Because that would do what? Puff you up. Swell you up. That's the simple gospel that we all know and preach. But again, just because you're sealed don't mean you can't go to sleep. And here, what God wants us to do, and taking a New Testament application, for me, he's going to use a terminology in Ephesians chapter 5. And I've been over this, I've preached this, and I want you to see. And I'm not going to skip around and go back and read this whole passage, but he says in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, where is an access, but be filled with the Spirit. The Christian, oftentimes, when we go to sleep, it's not like we're not saved or we're not sealed anymore by the Spirit of God. But when we go to sleep on God and his promises and things, oftentimes we don't, when we're talking about being full of the Spirit, you do realize when you got saved, it's not like God pours more Holy Spirit out from heaven. You got all the Spirit that you're going to get when you got saved. But the problem is the Spirit hasn't gotten all of you yet. That means there's some of you and you haven't yielded yourself over in ways, submitting yourself. The whole context of the chapter is a church being submitted to their master, their head, the lordship of Jesus Christ. So again, when I'm full of the Spirit of God, it's when God has got all of me. He purchased all of me, but I didn't yield all of that at salvation. I accepted his payment for my sins. I didn't say, I believe the Bible from cover to cover and will practice it. I said, I believe and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary to pay for my sin and get me to heaven. But I've advanced farther than that. I believe he's coming again to get me. I didn't know all of those things when I got saved, but I've learned some things along the way. And more things I've learned, I've yielded to him. We call that submitting. I want you to see here, as he says in verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I'm going to power through some of this because I don't have time. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Write in your Bible or on a piece of note from verse 14 to 16, some things you ought to take from it as a Christian. It's not where I'm preaching, but things you ought to go back and look at this week. You ought to, number one, from verse 14, awake. Awake from sleep. That's the groggy-headed action of a Christian, living the Christian life not on purpose, but sleeping through it. Going through the Christian life in a fog, just not doing it on purpose, but I got saved and I'm waiting on heaven because that's all I got to look forward to. There's a whole lot more to look forward to and to live for in Jesus Christ. And a Christian that's alive and well is a church, is a person in a church full of people that are walking circumspectly. He says, awake and arise. Now, there are some people at the college I have seen sleep standing up. Not seen it many other places, but at the college, I've seen some guys that fight and sleep. They stand in the back, not because I told them to, but because they felt led to stay awake. So they stood in the back and I watched them drop dead asleep against the wall in the back. But most people that sleep are in a seated, laying down, leaning on something position. Okay? When you get down, I talk about this all the time. If somebody else is preaching all the time, you know, when I get up here and I'm sitting here and somebody else is preaching, I get some hard candy and some things in my mouth because if I get good and still, I have a tendency to close my eyes. Right? Because I don't get good and still all the time. You're always moving and your body's used to that, right? So you got to stay awake. We talked about that. But again, he says, awake and arise. Do you know, I don't fall asleep too many times when I'm standing. If I'm moving and the blood is flowing, I don't have a tendency to go. You know, and again, if you do, that's usually something you can get diagnosed. Okay? If you just stand in the middle of conversation, you fall asleep, that is a problem that a doctor can help you with. There was one young man that I think should have gone to the doctor for that. I'm not kidding you. A student came back. I would name him tonight, but I don't want to shame him tonight. But in the middle of giving the gospel to somebody, he fell dead asleep with his Bible right there in front of the door. And his silent partner went, and the Bible says, and just said he became the praying partner. You say, preacher, that didn't really happen. I'm ashamed to say it really did happen. That brother was so wore out, he fell right out doing the right thing. But most of the time we awake and we arise to the occasion and we go. And here it's a lot of what he said, fill our horn with oil. We ought to awake. We ought to get walking circumspectly. Walking circumspectly, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He contrasted the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Fools are the wisdom of the world, and wisdom of God is different than that. He says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. He says in the end of verse 14, and Christ shall give thee light. Do you know a lot of times when we go to sleep, it's because the room is dim or it's getting dim around us or we're shutting our eyes. But in a room of bright light and you're up and going, boy, it shines the light on the path that I ought to go. It shines direction on how I ought to walk. So we ought to be different. And redeeming the time in these late days, thinking about what's going on in Israel. And if you were like me today, you looked in the news, you saw they've retaliated. It's nighttime over there, but they ain't done. They're still hammering and bombing. And it ain't going to end for just tomorrow. The world leaders are going to beg them to stop. And they're going to keep going because they really punched and hurt them. I don't know how much truth it is, but if you're like me, I really do believe it. The complete terrible mix-up of our president leaving our weapons and our equipment over in the Middle East and just evacuating to get out of there. There's a good chance we're going to hear more of it in the news that a lot of these things that killed Israelites were American made and paid for. And we just evacuated and left it there, and then they took it and they've used it against God's people. You see, it's one of those things for us. What happens when you go to sleep? Stuff like that happens. You didn't think he calculated that and realized that all those bombs and equipment were going to be used by the people in the Middle East? And who did you, I mean, if you calculate it out, who do you think they're going to use it on? And so, folks, as we go through this, redeeming the time because the days are evil, the days are evil. The days have been evil. And the Bible says as the days are approaching, we're going to supposed to see and look and get more involved. We ought to fill our horn up with the Spirit of God. We ought to get the things out of our lives that are slowing us down and putting us to sleep and give ourselves to the Spirit of God. He says here, and be not drunk with wine. I'm sorry, verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So as he transitions into telling us what to be filled with, he tells us again, he almost echoes, one is not as fools, but as wise. And then he comes back and says, understanding, what does a wise person understand? What the will of God is for my life. What direction I should be going. God has shined the light in my life. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. Now being obedient to God's what I understand is truth and direction. So I'm giving myself over to what God's telling me to do. I'm being obedient to his commands. And now this is what's interesting to me. Oftentimes in the New Testament or full gospel churches, and we can go through the whole list of things, but they think the evidence of the Holy Spirit filling up a person is speaking in tongues. Okay? Now, I just want to mention to you, they don't talk about it the way we talk about it. They don't teach the Bible. They teach their own version of what they think things are. They want to speak, and when they say they're speaking in tongues, they're not speaking in other languages. All of those folks want to speak in an intelligible tongue or a heavenly tongue. If they're anywhere close to the Bible, that's what they say they're speaking in, is a heavenly tongue. Because in the Bible, when the apostles and others were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, even the Samaritan believers and the Gentiles all spoke in tongues. And tongues simply meant they spoke in their tongue that they spoke with, and everyone heard it in their own language. That means right now, if I was speaking in tongues, I would speak in English, and all the Spanish church would hear it in Spanish. If you're Haitian, you'd hear it in Creole. Okay, we go through the list of things, not speaking in a heavenly language that no one understands, and not even the person speaking it, according to the scripture. How many places have you ever been or heard somebody, what a powerful meeting we had. A man stood up and spoke in a heavenly language, and then an interpreter stood up because none of us knew what was being said. And the interpreter interpreted what he said, and we all were edified by it. That's not how it goes. They get filled with the Spirit. They start talking about Hershey and Suzuki and all kinds. I mean, all kinds. They try to blend all kinds of language together, and they start jumping and shaking, and it starts jumping from one person to the other. I don't see anything like that in Scripture. And the Bible says if they do speak in tongues, they're supposed to do that in order. That means it's supposed to be done decently and in order, not all at the same time, but one person after the next in order. So they don't practice tongues the way the Bible says to practice it, so I therefore don't believe it. But here, what is an evidence, a true evidence in New Testament doctrine of a person that is filled with the Spirit is speaking to yourself. Do you know who you can change and who you can help? You. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll tell yourself you're being disobedient. When you're right with God and full of the Spirit of God, when you don't have anything to tell yourself to be obedient while you're going, your horn will show that it's full of oil, and it'll start just what the Bible says. Speaking to yourself in verse 19, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Lord put the last part in for many of us that can't sing very well. All right, so singing or speaking to yourselves, and some of us just hum it inside our heart because we really don't want anyone else to hear it. But God can hear it. God hears that joy inside our heart. Sometimes when we get doing this, I think this is, so tonight, filled with the Spirit, and I just want you to take this home with you. It's important that you know that we ought to have some joy about us, and that joy comes. For me, when I know I'm fully awake in the morning, all right, is when I can listen to a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song, and it hits me right here, and it speaks to me. The evidence of the Holy Spirit for the world, for fools, is trying to cast something out that nobody can understand. That's not profitable for others or yourself. But what's really profitable is when you have the joy of the Lord living inside of you and you're awake to the fact that the Spirit is alive and well and working on the inside of you as a believer. He says, I want you to see this. The second evidence here is giving thanks. I got that one down. Second evidence is giving thanks. That means that everything that happens, I give thanks for it. This is one of the hardest things for us as Americans because we are unthankful. We're just plain unthankful. Now, we may give thanks before we eat, but you know, God, when we say giving thanks in all things, one of the reasons, listen, I'm going to tell you, this chapter is building to giving a picture of the church and its Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does that illustration through marriage. And I've used this illustration before, but let me just help you tonight. If you're married tonight, don't become unthankful for the person that God has put in your life. When we get unthankful is when we typically get stupid. Okay, I'm just being honest. Do you know if you stay in an area of thankfulness, it will tighten love up. When you get unthankful for where you live, for who you're with, for what God's blessed you with in your family and all the things that go on, you have trouble really getting to the last thing that shows the Spirit of God in your life and is submitting to His will. Giving thanks helps remind us that God has given us blessings. Giving thanks for things helps us not say things we ought not say. Giving thanks keeps us saying thankful things instead of things that run everybody down and run everything down. I don't know about you, but when you speak to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, you're uplifted. You're encouraged. But when you talk things down around you, if you talk down the leader, if you talk down, I'm just going to go through the list. Husband, wife, children, okay, programs at the church, anything, job, anything. You know what happens? It doesn't build it up. Everything doesn't get better. Everything just gets worse. And you wonder why you feel like the whole world's crumbling down around you. But when was the last time you looked for one thing? Today, Lord, I'm singing and I'm praising you. And today I'm going to find one thing I can praise you for. And I'm going to ride that until you give me a second thing. Because there's plenty of things I can tear down. But today, I'm going to give thanks for everything around me. And even if it's only the one thing, maybe you wake up and you got sunshine. You can ride the sunshine. But it's hot. I said, ride the sunshine. Amen. Maybe when you do have air conditioning, you praise God for air conditioning. It's working. Amen. I got up this morning and it was cool. It was cool outside. It was cooler outside than it was in my house. And I said, praise God for the cool. Amen. Amen. But it burned off. Amen. But then there was some cool inside. We can talk about all those things, but how quick are we? You know, when something goes by, how quickly we're unthankful for things. But we ought to praise God for the things. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets order even in our thanks. When I go to God, it helps me remember. I say, God, I'm giving thanks to God Almighty for His sovereign ability to affect my life. Do you know when every day when I give thanks to God in the name of Jesus Christ, it reminds me of two things. See, the Holy Spirit is nowhere here to be praised because He's in me. And He's provoking me to thank God for the circumstances, good, bad, or indifferent, wherever I am, in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. It reminds me to wake up and say, God, You're so good to me. Today I'm saved. No matter the circumstances, God, I thank You. You know, listen, if you're saved here tonight, you know that every morning, no matter how bad the day is, no matter how bad the economy is, how bad the president is, no matter how bad the wars and rumors of wars are, and Jesus still hasn't come yet, you can be thankful that you're born again and on your way to heaven. No matter how bad this world gets, when you get on, and you can, if you don't have anything else to hold on to, waking up and giving thanks that you're saved and you know you're on your way to heaven. Boy, that's something to hold on to. In the name of Jesus Christ, it reminds me of who God is and His position in my life and who His Son is. Amen. The Holy Spirit is provoking me to do that when I'm filled. When I fill my horn up, boy, it's something else when people see me pouring it out in my life through song, through thanks, and then through submission. Look what He says here. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This verse here is given to the church at Ephesus. And it helps us because what happens when we start taking position? Speaking to myself, giving thanks to God, and then submitting myself one to another. As long as it's correct, think about this. This submitting here is again, what do I do when someone else has a need and I decide to, I'm going to try to help fill it? I'm submitting myself to the will of God. When I realize the will of God, and that's the context of the chapter, is submitting to do something that maybe I'm not willing to do. Submitting to do something that is clearly taught in Scripture that I'm not ready to do. I give thanks for what God has done in my life. And I submit myself. And it moves into the context of the home. Now, really, everything that's said in chapter 5, just so everyone knows, he says clearly, is a picture of what the wife and the husband relationship should be. And it's speaking directly towards the church. So the illustration is not, marriage is the illustration of how Christ and His church should be. It's not the other way around. Now, I want you to just pick this up and we'll head for home. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. It's very direct. It didn't say women submit to men. It says wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. I've preached hard on this, but I'm just going to give directions. I want you to help with this. Wives, own husbands, not to somebody else's husband. All right? That's important. Because we live in a day and age where there's a lot of ladies that will submit more to the boss that gives them a paycheck than will to the husband in their home. And that's out of order. Do you know you can be just as good to the man that lives with you at home as the man that you work for? And to be honest with you, you ought to be better. Amen. That's good preaching. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Again, the one that is involved here is picturing the church, but the husband is the head of the wife. Somebody has to be the head. Anything with more than one head is a monster. All right? Somebody's got to be the head of the home. Christ is the head of the church. Pictures that in the head of the home in the husband. He goes on and says, because he is the Savior of the body. Because why is it that the wife is commanded to give that reverence and submit to her own husband? Because he is responsible for everything. Okay? You know, a lot of times we always, you know who, and this breaks my heart, but a lot of times people go bad and they want to blame mama. A lot of times the reason they stick it on mom in the home is because she was the only one there. And what they really should be is the no good, low down daddy that didn't stay around. Is who they ought to put it on. Because mama did the best she could. Because daddy weren't there. But they blame mama. But you know, that's not everybody's issue. I mean, we ought to give thanks and we ought to get back. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. None of us have problems submitting to Christ. Or do we? To his obedience, to his command. So let me just say to you, husbands, have you submitted everything to Jesus Christ in your life? So give your wife a break. Amen? Because I'll tell you this, when you have submitted everything to Jesus Christ in the home and in your life, they won't have nearly as much trouble submitting to you. But you can always go back to submitting one to another. You say, preacher, you're getting rough tonight. I'm just preaching the Bible. Be mad with the Bible. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. How much is everything? It's everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Does the Bible say, oh, husband, love your wives only when they obey? Boy, we'd be in trouble as a church if Jesus only loved us when we were obedient. Now, I don't know about you, but when we talk about Christ being the head of the church and he is long-suffering and patient, don't you think that also should apply to the husband here? The husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I don't know about you, but if I was Jesus, I don't think I would want to have left a throne on high. I don't think I would have wanted to be wrapped in the flesh that you and I are wrapped in. The thing is a spiritual, I mean, is knowing, having the spirit filled. Listen, the thing I desperately want to shed is the horn that keeps the oil. I can't wait for the redemption. When we talk about the rapture day is when the purchased possession, when the old body that has aches and pains and has sin nature, can't wait to shed it and be made just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and gave himself for it. He came with a perfect body, with perfect love, laid down his perfect life and his perfect blood for you and I to be able to live forever because of what he did. So in that context, I think that all of us ought to want to awake, arise, and go. We ought to want to fill our horn with oil. All right? And go out and do the things that God wants us to do. And the greatest thing here, I don't know about you, but the Lord Jesus, in context, marries perfectly his church and the home together. And sometimes when we think we're going to go out, that means when I awake, arise, and get up, I don't leave. We always think about going out the door in the morning, leaving the house. This is all speaking to myself, giving thanks right in here for all the things that are outside of this. And then in context, when he talks about how I'm going to go, the first people I go to, he goes to his wife. The Bible says they're one flesh, but the Bible doesn't ever say it's one soul. A connection beyond any other connection that we have other than with the Lord is the marriage relationship. And it's the one that is primarily also for us to keep right. It's the first place that we work on. Too many times, let me just focus on this with everybody before we go into invitation. I know I'm speaking to the church, to our married couples and the folks in here, but we will work harder for others all around us when the closest relationship and the thing we desperately ought to be working on is what we call us. One flesh relationship, husband, wife, through communication, communicating clearly. And really, the key is always in the scripture. Every time. If there's ever a problem, you know a verse you ought to go back to? Submitting yourselves one to the other in the fear of God. When I get wrong, and I know this is a surprise to all of you, then I'm not always right with my wife. I'm being honest. I'm trying to be honest with you tonight. But you know what breaks my heart? Not so much the relationship, but I fear God. And the closest relationship I have on earth outside of my Savior is my wife. And if I can't keep that one right, how in the world can I rule my home? How in the world can I run any other thing in my life if I can't work this one relationship? And for all of us, this is what I'm desperate about, because I think this is one of the things that we probably teach on the least and work on the least. But it's one of the things that we work on the least. We're always diving into all these other areas of our lives. And this is one sometimes we give least thought to. It's the one we give the least effort to. And it's the one, if we lose that relationship, it again, for me as a pastor, I go back to Saul. You know, one of in our age, the thing that when the hand of God comes off of a man and he has to lose his position, always, almost always, it's the marriage relationship in our age. And again, it's not like God didn't lay it out in Scripture for us. And again, as a pastor, what do you want? I want every one of the, what makes strong churches? Strong marriages, strong families, strong homes, strong believers. All those things are something we need. Listen, every time as believers, if we don't practice what the Bible preaches to us, we can lose everything. Just like that, because we went to sleep. Because instead of filling the horn to be able to do God's work, that Spirit of God wanting to work inside of us, we don't worry about that. We, again, being filled with the horn, filled with oil in this life as a Christian, and being wrong with the person that God has joined you together with, they don't go together. Now, full of the Holy Spirit, but I'm wrong with my wife. No, sir. That's not the way it is. So tonight, as a church family, boy, I encourage you. Work on your relationships, your closest relationships. Here, the Bible deals with a marriage relationship and tries to picture it for the church. And for some of you that are single, Christ is your closest relationship. It's one you ought to work on. For those of you that you're engaged to get married, you're working on two relationships. Building towards one that will seal and make you one flesh. And those of us that are married, we're working on a relationship to hang on to and hold it. Some of you in here have your significant other is going on ahead of you. And you can, listen, one of the greatest things you probably, when you think about your life and what God has given you, you're blessed, you probably give thanks for that relationship often. And you look forward to it being restored in heaven. All of us are looking from different angles at the same truth and saying, God, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But help us to be awake and alert, looking and working, and our horn full of oil ready for you. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, The message has really been to the church, but we spoke much of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for you to be saved, all you simply have to do is trust, put your full trust in Him, really submitting to His finished work of Calvary tonight. If you're here and you're a believer and you need to join this church, you know, you could come and join through baptism or maybe move your letter. You need to do that. Maybe you're here tonight and God has spoken to your heart and you want to tell the church something. Whatever it is that God wants you to do tonight, listen, why don't you do that? Why don't you submit whatever it is God needs you to submit tonight? Let's stand to our feet as Brother Bert sings. You step out and come.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender.
Close tonight. If God spoke to your heart, maybe there's something that you need to do. I don't know what it is, but you know you need to do that. Why don't you step out and make that decision for Christ tonight? If you're here and you're not saved, you don't know that heaven will be your home for a Bible reason. You've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Tonight you could do that. The invitation is to you. Why don't you just step out and come? I'll meet you here in the front and you can be saved. But when you accept Jesus as your Savior, as Brother Bert sings, you step out and come.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. We'll let you be seated. If you're here tonight,